you did not pick up the handouts for this morning's lesson, raise your hand. We'll get somebody to get them to you, but you'll need these. And although it's not quite necessary, you might want to pick up one of these if you're not familiar with it. And then while you're getting that, we express our delight. We express our delight for, you know, so many that are here. Your presence is an encouragement. We want you to understand that. For those visiting, your honored guests, the handouts will be pertinent to you. it's like pertinent evangelism where you come through the door. For those that have placed membership here very recently, we're just letting you know what you're in for. So, so it's a good lesson for all around. So with that, I'm going to get right to it because it might be a little longer than I anticipated. What I want to do is start with the concept of what we're involved in. We got into this last week. We have an evangelism project that's going on, and it's a good time to plug yourself into it, you know, right away. We'll explain a little bit about it. This is from a handout we had out in spring explaining it. So if you'd like that, we can get that to you. But just some of the points of it. Why we do the evangelism is in the neighborhood is we need to get God's word out. You know, that's part of it. People aren't going to know anything about it if you don't get it to them. And so this is an easy way for the word to get out. In some cases, the pamphlets, the brochures we're handing out are, we're sticking sermons on their front door. Whether they choose to look at them or not, it's their problem. But if we're doing it, we're doing our job. The second part of this is, computer technology aside, face-to-face evangelism is the best way to contact people. And so it's the best way to go. Any salesman will tell you, to send out the cold calls and whatever is not the most effective way of doing it. Probably you all get emails and stuff, people advertising stuff. How many do you respond to? I think the statistics are 1 out of 75 people that are reached, actually get involved. However, with cold, with warm contacts, face-to-face, generally it's 3 out of 6. So it's a better way of going. And then of the three, maybe 1.5, statistically, will actually sit down with you and actually do something. But the thing also with this, the other part of it is to get the members up and doing something. You need to get off the chair, away from the TV, and thinking about doing something for God. Okay? And this is the least intrusive way that I know not only get the word out to the neighbors, but also to get you involved into it. So anybody can start out by going, just the door to door. In fact, the procedure is we go to the door. You can go by twos if you want to. That's good biblical practice in case you're a little bit, scared or something like that. But we're trying to overcome some psychological problems without confrontation. Is it a scary thing to do? Yeah. Even if you've done it before, if you get away from it for a little while, that first door you walk up to is, you kind of creep up and hope nobody opens it up and, whatever. We all go through that. But after a while, you can enjoy the experience. Okay, now, I'm not telling you to do anything I wouldn't do myself. Okay, we're asking people to do 25 houses a week. Okay, I just did 50. So I'll do twice as much as you do. Okay, I'll lead by example. Okay, but you'll enjoy the experience. Out there Friday, the sun, it's a beautiful day. Out walking, you get to see a lot of flowers, a lot of new homes, whatever. You get to meet a lot of dogs. So you'll rarely run into people. They're all working. So don't worry about it. You're just putting something on their door. Okay? So it's a good way to start overcoming your own problems and start getting you involved in doing something, to think about something every week. I mean, think about it. What was the last time you thought about, talking to anybody? If the church didn't have an evangelism program, it's probably gone for years before you actually did something. or motivated to do something. You know, so what we're doing, at least for, 2 months, because that's the basic psychological way of doing something. If you do something consistently for 8 weeks, it becomes a locked-in behavior pattern. Then it'll feel strange when you're not doing it. This is also why I said, just do the 25 a week, and don't try to cram it all into, you know, wait till the end of the month and do like 100 all at once. One, you'll burn out on that. And two, you're not really developing a habit pattern. Okay, so there's reasons why this is all done. When you're ready, you can decide, okay, I can, I'm going to knock on the door and actually talk to the people. Take a shot. Okay. Sometimes you're going to run into them. They're either, you know, I've gone up to a door, and all of a sudden the door opens and they're leaving. So you run into them that way, or they're out mowing the lawn or working in the garage or whatever, and they're looking at you, what do you want, and whatever. And it's just a simple thing of, this is just an invitation to come to the Church of Christ and a little bit about us. And I explained to one lady, it's the most non-intrusive way we could do this, you know, without bothering you, but you still get the message. Okay, that makes sense. Thank you. Most of them are going to other churches anyway. They might get the idea. If they do, there's something else that's come out of this too, is, and we'll just see that there's, sometimes the tracks overlap in thoughts and whatever, but that's good. Even if they just kind of look at it, a lot of times the phrases and things will stick in their minds. And if it does, it becomes their way of thinking. And if that happens, either the next tract or pamphlet or brochure they get, they'll look at it and go, oh, I recognize this. Yeah, I've kind of already bought into it. It made sense. So they'll be willing to read the rest of it. Or they'll begin to judge everything else they receive from other places by it. And there's a lot of things that are involved in this that are good. Also, repetition is the key. Plan on 4 outings. After 4, you know, return to the houses. Now, they're getting used to having stuff on their door. And especially if you begin to nod, this is one of the things that a preacher once told me, that he discovered that when you go around to a neighborhood, they generally, you know, if you're knocking on the doors, they probably won't listen to you the first time. But by the second or third time, now you're a familiar face. They know what you're there for. You know you haven't. They know you haven't bothered them. You're not trying to sell them anything, and you're just trying. You know, you're concerned for their salvation. They go, "Oh, why don't you come in? I got a few questions." Okay. If you just go around and go, "Oh, once I didn't do it," so, like somebody brought up in class this morning, that knock, seek, find kind of thing. Those are durative, you know, present tense verbs. God wants you to keep knocking. You know, not only in your own exploration, but, you know, trying to reach others. So don't just do it once and quit. You know, give it a shot. You know, familiar patterns, whatever. In the Evangelism Project, there's 5 logical steps to any endeavor. I mean, this is what you have to do. You have to do the planning. Now, I'll show you what my plans are. Okay, that's what that big sheet with the colored boxes are. You have to do some training. Once you look at the plan, you know, you train for the real thing. Okay, we did a little bit of that, but it's an ongoing process. And then there's the operation, going out and actually doing it. So that's where we're actually going out and doing it. But it's not locked in stone. It's one of those things that we have to maintain it. Maintenance has to be a part of it, that endurance, that patiently going out and doing, and upgrading, building on what you've achieved. More pamphlets, you know, different kinds of things. Not knowing what works, putting it out there and see what you get most response for. Everything's got to be, you know, changed, updated, whatever. You know, that's in anything you're doing, at the job, at school, whatever. So give it a chance, give yourself a chance, give God a chance, give the neighbors a chance. You know, keep at it for a while. Okay? 3 elements essential for success: character. You know, have character, don't be one. Okay, this is a big thing. Or walking the talk. They're going to see you. You know, they're going to see how you behave, or whatever. This is why I told people, when you go up to somebody's door, follow the pathway. You know, don't cut across the lawn. You know, respect everything about their property. You know, if they got signs, go, you know, I don't want to talk to anybody. That's fine. If they come to the door or whatever, and they go, what are you here for? And just point down to the mat that says welcome and say, I'm just leaving something. Don't worry about it. But, you know, respect them, respect their property, whatever. That's what you're there for. Okay? And they'll see that, respond to it. vision. You know, we have to see to the future. You know, we can't just come and sit. We got to see, you know, what can we do for ourselves to build up ourselves internally. You know, I'll hit that in the next slide probably. But also how we can go out and make an impact on the world around us. We have to have that vision. We have to be able to see it and respond to it. And then, again, the planning. One other thing, you know, never be satisfied. Okay, never be satisfied with what you're doing. We're constantly looking at what we're doing, and we're trying to improve it along, you know, knowing more about God's Word, His pattern that He's given to us, how He wants it done. It's the most effective way of doing it. You know, sharing, you know, buying into His wisdom and not looking to our own. But we need to eliminate the egotism. Okay, you look at the pamphlets and go, this is corny. You know, I could do better than this. Works for me. Do it. Do it. How do you think I got it? I looked at somebody else's pamphlet and go, I can do better than this. Now that I'm engaged in it, I got to go farm it out, you know, let Patty, you know, edit it or something like that. You should be seeing how many commas she puts in all my work. I got run-on sentences. Yeah, somebody can do it better. Okay, lose the egotism. Just do it. If you can do it better, fine. All the sermons are that way. Somebody else's sermons, I jettisoned, you know, the bad ones, and you know, I took the good ones and added to them and cross-blended them and did my own research and buys time for me to do my own, you know, studying and things. So there's always a way of doing that. So forget the egotism. You know, don't reinvent the wheel. Get out there and get the job done. Complacency, you've got to overcome that. That's what I'm trying to give you, something to get the inertia going. Okay, a body at rest tends to stay at rest. Physics 101. Okay, so if we can get you off of your duff and out the door and doing something in a planned program at your level, whatever you want to, you know, do it at, you've made a good start. You know, you're moving. That's good. It means you're still alive. You know, you're breathing. And fear. Are you going to run into fear? Yeah. I did sales for a long time, and then this one morning I got up and I was going to do something slightly different, and for the first time in my life I started to hyperventilate. And I'm looking at myself and going, why am I doing this? I've done it before, whatever. Just for some reason this morning, everything hit me, subconscious, whatever. I'm sitting there going, yeah. But you have to work, you know, to work through it. And that's what I did. I go, well, what am I going to do? I'm going to be around people. I went to the post office just to be around people. You know, and I went, you know, to the market just to be around people. And then I decided to go into some businesses, and I walked into one and just kind of looked around, asked a few questions, and left. Didn't try to sell them anything. Just slowly working it up. It's like somebody has a fear of elevators. You go look at an elevator for a couple of weeks. Then you come back and you step in, and you step out, let it go. You know, sometime you're going to get the courage to go up one floor and get out again. You work your way into it. Then this is what you need to do. You know, forget the egotism, forget the complacency, eliminate those, and eliminate the fears. What Paul told Timothy is that God has not given us a spirit of timidity. And this is what we're trying to do, to help you, you know, serve God to the best of your ability and even improve that. Okay? So this is my plan. You know, we've done this before. You need to remind you, need to remind me what we're trying to accomplish here. The purpose of this is to make this congregation kicking out on all eight cylinders so that everybody is raised to a level of some sort of skill to be able to function better, you know, for God. So main purpose and goals, this is, you know, what I told myself long, even before I came here. Personal growth, reach the lost. You know, if I know how to save myself, I know how to, you know, teach other people to be saved. So, but I'm going to teach the truth, make sure it's not my own opinions and stuff. It's easy to get locked into. Learn how you know. When you know the hermeneutics and the, you know, some of the Greek and whatever, just how to think or whatever, and you can put all the context backgrounds together, okay, you know how you know, and when you teach it, you know you're teaching the truth. And other than, as Paul warns us, making confident assertions about things we know nothing about. Sometimes we get involved in that. Learning to be teachers, okay? in all of this, you know, there's some people, you know, that have good reasons why they can't do this. The rest of us are just saddled with excuses. Yeah. Everybody teaches at some level. You either teach yourself, you teach your children, you teach, you know, people at work, you teach people how not to treat you. You know, some level, you're teaching people, you know, you learn some techniques. You can pass that on. Just use that in order to teach God's word to somebody. You can counsel the troubled, instruct in worship, train in evangelism, you know, help the weak, care for the sick, reach foreign fields, and publish for others. So when you're dead and gone, you've left something for the next generation, and the one after that, and after that. And isn't that all the scriptures are? God left something for generations to come. But also went to the job of training people in order to make sure it operated on the highest possible level. Now, when I'm looking at this, this is the way I structured it. Feel free to change it. But for me, you've got visitors coming in, okay, and we've got information packets, the yellow squares are the things that got. We've got information packets in the back. We've got correspondence courses if you know they want them, you know, three of those. But here too, whether they're non-Christians, and I have to put them through, you know, requirements for salvation, or they're already Christians, some of you have come in from other congregations, and what I like to bring them into is what I call the foundations class, so that we all know the same thing. We're all on the same page. So after I get a few more of these pamphlets, I may end up taking everybody again through the foundations class, you know, through PowerPoint. You know, we've done this, a survey of scriptures. I mean, you can bog down, and I get that in here, in-depth Bible studies, but you can get an in-depth Bible study that goes on for a year and a half to two and a half, you know, to 2 years. So we take them through the whole Bible very quickly. It's a survey, Old and New Testament, a book a week. Principles of interpreting, you know, so that people can begin to read and learn and study on their own. Laying the foundation basics. We've got special programs we're filling in, advanced studies. You know, that, you know, in fact, this chart is, you know, we're more advanced than this chart. Okay? It hasn't been updated, you know, too recently. And then training programs for like men, for the elders, for the preachers, whatever. You know, some of those can be filled in too. So we want the church doing everything. Okay? Often because the members don't do anything, they farm out the religion. You know, they got societies that do, you know, the evangelism. They got colleges that teach their, you know, young people the Bible. You know, they got something else, you know, turning to the needy and the poor or whatever. You know, God didn't give us colleges. He didn't give us evangelism programs. He didn't give us all these other little things. He gave us the church. And this is what I want to see, is every member built up in helping the church do what God planned it to do, kicking out fully, with all of its energy, doing what God wants it to do. And that's vitally important if it's going to be a church that God recognizes. Yeah. So, with that in mind, two hopefully quick sermons. And they're going to have to be 10 minutes each, okay, as we get through these two pamphlets. Okay. Again, why we're going through this, because we told people you don't hand out anything you haven't read yourself. Because you never know whether, you know, if you hand out something and you haven't read it, there might be something that you disagree with. And the person, you know, Murphy's Law, the person will ask you about that more than anything else. So, from testing your faith, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. So this is what we're asking people, you know, they're in different faiths. So we've gone to, you know, neighborhoods where people, all sorts of things. We just got to test your faith. Okay, if you're a Christian, you believe, you know, in God or whatever, let's see how your faith stands up. So, does your faith teach, one, and they can check the box, you know, that's kind of what they're for. The Bible is God's Word. I mean, this may sound crazy, but there's a lot of faiths out there that don't believe the Bible is God's Word. Okay, so one scripture, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, to the Thessalonians, Paul said, you know, he praises them because they didn't accept it as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. I mean, there's a lot of them out there that go, well, God didn't really write it. It was just some men that were kind of inspired in the way the world thinks they're inspired. And it's kind of educated and maybe wise, and maybe we should listen to them. But then they also negate all the miracles, and eventually everything becomes an allegory. They don't know of what. But they start trashing the whole thing. Okay? But if they're really going to be considered Christians or whatever, first of all, they got to accept the Bible for what it is, the Word of God. If they're not willing to do that, there's no longer teaching. We have no standard of comparison. Do you believe that the Bible is uncorrupted? You'd be surprised how many, especially the cults that are out there, that teach that the Bible has no longer been preserved for us, but it's been gone through all sorts of changes and copyist errors. And in fact, as Orrin Pratt of the Mormons put it, we can't even tell if one passage of Scripture hasn't been corrupted. But the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:24, the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Okay? Mark 13:31, heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. To the extent he goes, not one jot or tittle. Okay, the jot would be the smallest Hebrew letter, the yod. It almost looks like a half letter, almost looks like a comma. And the tittle, between some of the letters, between the daleth, which is a D, and the resh, there's just a little projection, like a little horn. In fact, that's what a tittle is a horn on a letter. Not one of those will pass away, Jesus says, he's around. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, the living and abiding Word of God. God's promise is that it's never going to go away. He will preserve it. In fact, we quote from Dr. Frederick Kenyon, curator of the British Museum for 25 years. That's where they store a lot of the old manuscripts of the Bible. Now look what he says. And this is what validates the Scriptures that we have, the underlining text. Goes first, the number of manuscripts of the New Testament. Okay, 50,000 manuscripts. We got three oldest Bibles were complete from the 3rd century, plus all sorts of full books and stuff that have been preserved in the papyrus. Okay, also there's a group called early translations. I mean, when the Bible came out and started going out into the world, basically in the Greek. But a lot of people wanted it in their own language that they're more familiar with. So when it went south, it became Coptic in Egypt. North, it went into Old Syriac. It went west, it went into Old Latin. When it went east, it went into a copy of what we call the Peshitta, kind of Old Farsi or whatever. I mean, we've got all these translations to put with all those manuscripts. Plus, he says, and of the quotations from the oldest writers of the church, Irenaeus, Polycarp, some of the others that are, that defended the gospel for the first 3 centuries. Someone once said you could almost reconstruct the New Testament from their quotations. We have all that. And in all three groups, we can put together and go, errors fall out. And so he could say, it is so large that practically certain that the true reading of every doubtful passage is preserved in some way or the other of these ancient authorities. This can be said of no other ancient book. It can't be said of the writings of Homer. We don't have complete copies of the Iliad and the Odyssey, of the arguments of Thucydides in law, okay? Or of Herodotus, the first historian, or the military journeys of Xenophon. Okay? But we do have the Scriptures. There's no Bible that's been preserved as well, or no book. This can be said of no other ancient book. The Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that he holds in it the true Word of God, handed down without essential loss from generation through centuries, and that's from an authority on it. And not somebody that's got wishful thinking that want to substitute another book for it. The Bible is sufficient. 2 Peter. Some people go, well, it's got to be updated. We're living in modern times, the 20th century. Peter said, his divine power has been granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In there, everything. What's to be added to it? Okay. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory. Faith, we have this little footnote, believes that Christ's word is not dated. That you can pick up the Bible and it's pertinent now as it was, you know, in the first century. The wisdom of God. He knows men. Men don't change unless they read His word. To obey the gospel, we covered this. When the Lord shows, you know, this is, does your faith teach you to obey the gospel? I mean, a lot of faiths don't even study the gospel. They look at it. In fact, the definition they give of the gospel is good news. Okay, that's just one definition, and it's not the most prominent definition in the New Testament. Okay, let me run an example by you. Okay, I give you some good news. You just won $1 million. You go, oh wow, yeah, sure. Okay, now you got to obey the good news. Okay, does that sentence make sense? What do you mean, obey good news? You just told me some good news. You know, why? What do you mean, obey? It means we've got to change the definition for gospel. It's got to include something that has rules in it that need to be obeyed. Okay? So this is why passage we looked in class, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. There's something else. There's some rules. There's some regulations. There's some guidelines that got to be followed in order before you get what the good news promises. Okay, 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? That word euangelion is a Greek word. It was used long before the New Testament was printed. You can find reference to a gospel in 9 BC. Okay, it promised a Savior, it promised peace on this earth, it promised all sorts of good things. It was a proclamation of Caesar Augustus that he was taking over everything. And Roman rule was now going to be established. And that's what God has done. He's given us a gospel of the law of His kingdom that sets forth the rules, and if you want everything, all the bennies of that kingdom, you better follow the dictates of it. The supremacy of the Son. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. Is that significant? Yes. It means the Son supersedes everything. It supersedes Moses as a lawgiver. It supersedes angels. The Jews thought the law was delivered by angels. It supersedes any prophet that came along. It supersedes any prophet that's going to come along. Muhammad, Joseph Smith, it doesn't matter what they say cannot supersede the things that the Son of God has given us, because He has got more authority than they do. The book of Hebrews is an argument that no man, prophet, lawgiver, or angel has the authority to change what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has delivered. There are claims to other covenants. Mormons out there, another testament of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 9, 16, probably 16 through 17. Ooh, missed it. Look it up. Where Paul makes the illustration that the testament is like a last will and testament, and it does not come into power until the death of the testator. So Christ died to bring us the New Testament, made it valid. Okay? Who died to give us the book? Christ didn't die again for a new covenant or another covenant. Okay, John 3, he who believes in the Son has, for people that think that, okay, all you have to do is believe in the Son, you'll have eternal life. No. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. And obedience is what God is looking for. About the right God. There's some cults out there that don't believe that Jesus was deity. They don't believe it. The Father is called God. Everybody buys that. John 20:17. But look, the Son is called God also. our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. Hebrews 1:18 is really interesting. It's a quotation of the Psalms. And the Hebrew writer says, you know, look at this. The Father says of the Son, thy God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father calls the Son God. Awesome passage. And the Holy Spirit, Acts 5, is also called God. You know, the occasion of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter tells them, you have not, you know, lied, you know, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've not lied to man, you've lied to God. Do they believe in the importance of the church? I'm going to run out of time to skip that one because it's coming up in the next thing. Do they believe in the first century church? Notice, in Romans 16:16, it says the churches of Christ salute you. There's a reason why we have the name we do. Well, it's not just the name, it's how you pattern it. We'll get to that also. But it was established in 33 AD. That was the beginning of the Church of Christ. Now, we know when other churches were started. The Catholic Church, about 325 AD. The Lutheran Church, 1513. Presbyterian Church, Episcopal, Baptist, 1600, 1700, Methodist, mid-1840s, most of the cults, Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. But notice, one who was just a Christian could worship and be saved, acceptable worship, and be saved before most of these churches were started. It's a powerful chart. You could get salvation and you could worship God just by doing it the way they did it in the first century. Do all that's commanded, and this is a good, you know, our invitation for you, just kind of think of it ahead of time, to believe, repent, confess, be baptized, to walk in the light, to grow into maturity. Jesus told his disciples, you make disciples, teach them to observe all that was commanded. Not bits and pieces, you know, Phil got into this Wednesday night. And to please God, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. This is what you're doing. Walking in the light, you're trying to please God. Why are you here? If it's to please yourself, you might as well go someplace else. If you're here, you need to understand that why you're here is to please God to the best of your ability. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how, this is what Paul instructed, these people how they ought to walk and please God. This is why we just do what he tells us to. We know when we do what God tells us to, we're pleasing to him. If we start adding things or taking away, we know we're not. Does your faith teach to become Christ-like? Now, closing thing, we started with a test. You know, John tells us to test the spirits to see from God. Paul tells us to test ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Okay. As you live this life, do you feel that there's Christ in you, that you're considering him, that he's growing inside of you, that he's actually taking over? And this is what Paul said, no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. That's your purpose, becoming like the Master. You have to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, Paul says, and also the Romans, to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's what Christianity is, becoming Christ-like. And about sin and judgment, a lot of people like to say, well, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment. You can pretty much live the way. It's a nice way of really watering down everything so people don't have any kind of trepidation or any motivation to do the right thing. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. Romans 2, you're going to be judged, or God's going to offer judgment to every man according to his deeds. Okay, Romans 4, people like to go to and see, well, Abraham was justified just by believing. Well, they missed two chapters before that where Paul has already said, you're going to be judged by the things you do, as well as, you know, what you believe. You know, one will affect the other. Matthew 10:28, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Straight teachings from the Lord himself, Matthew 25, and these will go away into eternal punishment. This is our motivation to do the right thing. I mean, you can talk all you want to about, you know, loving God, and that should be the primary motivation. But look up how many times it asks you to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and how much it tells you to fear God with all your heart. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fear is called upon more than anything else because God realizes just how we're made up. And if you don't really fear Him, you know, or you don't really revere Him and respect Him, you're not going to do what He wants. So it's a foundational thing about a right relationship with God. So in order to remain innocent of all men's blood, Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that he did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God. I know we want to have a tendency to kind of water things down, especially if we're trying to get, you know, appeal to the denominations and just go, well, if we just find a core in the gospel that we all kind of believe in, that's not what Paul thought. Okay? As you look at the New Testament, especially, good men died for every last word that's there. Because every last word is important. Men's blood depends on it. This is why Paul made sure he did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God. This is, you know, you read all the letters of Paul and you understand he didn't miss anything. And it was all important. Okay? Too many faiths fail this test and only partially teach the truth, either from ignorance or for gain. The Church of Christ is striving to be on the leading edge of those who are interested in returning to the New Testament Christianity. And so we ask, please sit down with us and let us show you God's Word. Okay? I'm going to let you off. We're out of time. So I'm not even going to get to the second one. Maybe next week we'll put it with something else. But right now, it's this is good enough. It's there. It's all there. There's no way I was going to get through all that in 3 minutes. Plus, there's some good stuff in there. I didn't want to run over too fast. Look at your songbook. Jesus the loving shepherd. And that's our invitation. That, you know, how do you picture God? Surely not the way the pagans do. He's not some cold, you know, piece of marble or wood, you know, carved by men's hands who could care less what's going on, that you can't wake up, who takes no part really in what you're doing. We have a loving shepherd, but also a loving father. This is what calls us. I mean, as we're referred to as the flock, a shepherd is one that's respected and loved by the flock. They know, you know, the sheep know that the shepherd cares for them, he looks out for them, he feeds them, he protects them. And when they wander off, he comes looking for them. That's the kind of God we have. And when he walks, you know, he's not the fashion police, you know, he's not going to force you to do what's right. But he does ask you, the way he walks, to follow him. And that's what we're called upon to do. And if there's anything we can do to help you, you know, make that commitment. You know, in any form, you know, wherever you are, if you're not a Christian, you want to learn more, if you know enough now that you want to commit yourself, if you know, you've begun the walk, and you're realizing more and more how much you need to commit yourself to, you know, to doing what God wants. You know, the last part of this, as you get into the verses, it talks about us wandering. We do wander. You know, the equivalent would be getting lost in our work, getting lost in our schoolwork, putting things off, putting off the kingdom of God because we look at the other things as more important to do first. There's horrible, tragic thinking about that. I'll use, I don't know if I should use this example or not. Nancy and I had this little critter that came in the house. Cutest little lizard you ever saw. We thought, well, we'll just leave the door open and he'll wander out. Well, this morning we found him in the sink. Okay, so I'm trying to get him out of the sink, and he thinks he's running for protection. So he goes down into the garbage disposal. And so I'm sitting there trying to get a hold of this. My affection for him is waning as we're going. And I can't get a hold of him, and so I do the next best thing, is I take a towel and I stick it down there, because it's hard to get out of that thing. So I stick a towel as a little ladder for that, and then put another towel, you know, for the sink. Okay, we're waiting patiently, and he's not coming out. He probably thinks he's all nice and secure in there, and it's just a, you know, a great place to be. It's nice and dark. He's protected. That's until I get back there, and I don't care if he's gone or not, that this garbage disposal is going off. We got to use it sometime. Okay, so sometimes we're like that. We think, yeah, we crawled into a meat grinder, and we think it's the safest and coolest place there ever is. And God's trying to tell us the switch is going to be flown one of these days, and you don't know when. Now's the time to climb out. Okay. He's provided all the ladders for us, you know, all the towels, all the way to the escape routes and everything else. He's even stuck his hand down in the garbage disposal, you know, to try to pull us out. If we don't want it, there's come a time that there's going to be a reckoning. Don't wait for it. Now's the time to go for it. Won't you come as we stand?